Hi, this is March 8th, 2021, and this is the introduction to the Jewish Feast class. Father in Heaven, we just thank you for this class, and we pray that I will remember everything that I didn't put down in the slides, and that you would help me to just give everybody a little brief introduction to what the festivals are all about. And some of the other wonderful, amazing things that happen on the festivals, Lord, and the wonderful, amazing things that are just part of history, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, Pia brought these for us. They are... things about Passover, so if we're interested in more things about Passover.
There's 9 copies of this.
This is going to be a Christ in the Passover live stream experience if anybody's interested. So I'm just going to give these to you and you can take one and enjoy. The Jewish calendar is really cyclical. There are a lot of fascinating dates in the Jewish year, and the festivals, the feasts, are called feasts, or the Moedim. They are appointed times set apart by God, and on the Moedim, God said, okay, this is a day where I'm going to be especially available to you, and if you remember, when did Jesus do most of his healings?
In the evening.
What?
In the evening.
Well,
after his,
he did it on the Sabbath, right?
That's right.
He did it in the synagogue.
Great day for healing.
Yeah, most of his healings happened on Shabbat, because that was a time, a designated time, where God's presence was available. So he took advantage of knowing that, and the people took advantage of having faith for God to manifest. And so most of his healings were done on a Shabbat. The feasts and festivals are listed in order in Leviticus 23. So if you want to read about them, there's not a great deal of information there except how many lambs and how many bulls and how many sheep you are to slaughter, but it's still good. It's still important reading. The Lord commanded the feasts and festivals to be celebrated forever by his people. And then he said, anybody who's not Jewish but is living with you in the land, they get to celebrate the feast too. So it's for feasts, the feasts were for Jew and Gentile. So Shabbat was the most important feast, and it's kind of interesting. I was working for a land developer, and I would go out to one of the sites, and there was this lady who had a car, and it said Sabbat. I thought, that's really interesting. That is spelled very closely to Shabbat. And if you were to spell Sabbat in Hebrew, you would have your little dot on the left instead of the right. So I asked her, what's up with your license plate? It says Sabbat. Is it supposed to say Shabbat? And she said, oh no, I'm a witch, and I celebrate all of Satan's holidays. So they were, it was just the opposite of what God designated as his holidays in the Bible. So that was really interesting to me. Just a little dot made a difference between it being a holy festival of God and an unholy festival of Satan. Isn't that interesting? Just a little dot. But anyway, she was excited about all of it, and I was horrified.
Did you run?
What?
Did you run?
No, I talked to her a little bit because I wanted to understand what was going on. And you know, she was a fellow employee, so I really wanted to understand what was going on. And it was just something we wanted to do. Shabbat is the most important festival in the Bible. It occurs at least 52 times a year. And when you have your other festivals like Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, you actually have four Shabbats in 1 week. So you have more Shabbats than 52. You probably have maybe between 56 and 58. Holy days where you're not supposed to work, you're supposed to rest, you're supposed to enjoy life. So it's the most important.
Every week.
Yeah. You have it every week. And during the Feast of Unleavened Bread or Passover, you have four of them. Two of them are your normal weekly Shabbats, but you have two extra ones. Shabbat is basically a reminder that God is a creator, He is God, and we are not. He's God, we're not. It was established by God's example in Genesis 2:3, because God blessed the seventh day and established it as holy. And He rested from all of His work, so He asked we rest from our work. So we celebrate, me and I celebrate Shabbat every week. We try to have a nice festive dinner every Friday night. We don't do this anymore. We used to be pastors of a small congregation out in the valley. So we used to have our Torah service afterwards. And then we would go to another Torah service in the morning. So we would have lunch with families and friends, and then you have in the evening of Shabbat, because remember, God's days start at sundown, and they go to sundown. So at sundown on Saturday night, you have what's called Havdalah. And it's kind of fun. Havdalah is really nice. You have a really special candle that's all entwined together. And Havdalah is to mark the time between, you've gone into this holy period of time, because remember, these are times where God comes to meet with you. You're entering out of holiness into ordinary time. So Havdalah, which is lighting this candle, rejoicing that Shabbat, you've had this holy day, you've gotten to rejoice and enjoy the Lord. But you're also rejoicing because you're going into secular time. And you're marking that by doing Havdalah. So that's what that is all about. Lee and I don't do Havdalah.
So do they call sundown on Friday night Shabbat?
Yes, Shabbat.
And what about this beginning of the candles?
The candles? They're not a command in the Bible. They came from the oral law.
Because I've seen many.
It depends on who you ask what the candles mean.
Seven candles?
The two candles. Your Friday night Shabbat candles. When you come over to our home for Passover, we'll be lighting the Shabbat candles. And you'll get to see how that's done and what it looks like. Basically, what we understand about humanism is that humanism's always been here. There's always been kind of this war between, is man God? Is God God? Is man God? Is God God? And from the earliest times, the candles began to represent, here is God, we're not Him. So that was one of the representations of the candle. And that's the one that I like to think about when I light them. There is a God, I'm not Him. The second most important holiday is what's called Rosh Chodesh. And that really comes out to be new moon. It's really a nice holiday. It's a day of rejoicing. Basically, people get to come together. You have a special day of praise and worship. That's what Rosh Chodesh is. An extra day of worshiping the Lord. Not quite a Sabbath, except on Rosh Chodesh, women don't have to work. We get our own holiday where we don't have to work.
Now, there are new moons or full moons. Are you talking?
I'm talking about the new moon.
New moon.
The new moon is
middle of the month, isn't it? Or the start of the month, right?
You know, I think it's the start of the month. It's the start of the month,
right.
But it's at the start of the moon, too. Yeah, I think it's at the start of the month.
You mean talking about the religious month?
Yeah, new moon. You're getting a brand new moon.
So you have this every month?
Mm-hmm.
Every 28 days.
Now, yeah. What's really neat, in Jerusalem, you had your Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin could not announce the new moon until people who were out in their little villages saw it. And they would run to Jerusalem and they'd say, "Hey, I saw the new moon. It's great. We've got a brand new month." Well, they wouldn't take one witness. There had to be two or three witnesses. So when three witnesses had come and said, "I saw the new moon, I saw the new moon," everybody would be excited and they would light bonfires.
Yeah, bonfires.
That would go throughout the land. And actually, if there were Jews like in Babylon, there would be continuous bonfires so that every Jewish community would know the new moon had been sighted. And Jews all over the world could stay in sync with one another.
Is that kind of like Fellowship of the Ring, or one of those trilogies where they are calling for help and they light the bonfire and
It would have looked like that.
It's a signal.
Yeah, it would have looked like that. Now, what's really cool about this, every month, 11 months out of the year, you can see the new moon. There is one new moon every year. Where the clouds will always cover Jerusalem. And you cannot tell when the new moon is starting. And they call this day the day that no man knows the day or the hour.
It's always the same one.
It's called, let's go with the Hebrew one first. It's called Yom Teruah.
Oh, okay. Start of the new year.
Yeah.
It's a new year.
Or Rosh Hashanah, depending on what you want to call it. And this is called the beginning of the secular year.
Yeah.
You have four new years every year. This is the beginning of the secular year.
It's around September.
And it's a day that no one knows the day or the hour. Now, as we look at the festivals, the spring festivals all talk about Jesus' first coming. They're all about that. They're all to give us insights about that. The fall festivals are all to give us insights about a second coming. So we'll kind of look at the fall feast when we get closer to fall. But for right now, we're just going to work primarily on the spring feast. So he said that the Rosh Chodesh is a holiday of great rejoicing. It's so much fun. You come to your congregation, all you do is praise and worship. Maybe eat some fun foods, and it's a wonderful day. It's a holiday that enabled the Jewish people to maintain their calendar. Because Yom Teruah is a day that no man knows the day or the hour, they celebrate it for several days because they don't know the day or the hour. Okay, so the very first, the biblical feast, they start. They start with the Nisan one, which is the start of the biblical year. It's the first day of the biblical year.
March or April.
Yep, and it could be March or April. Because some years you have 13 months in a Jewish year. You can have 12 or 13 months. Okay? It starts in March or April. I listed some of the important things that happened, that according to the Bible, happened on the first day of Nisan. The dedication of the tabernacle in the wilderness happened on Nisan 1. The cleansing of the temple by Hezekiah happened on Nisan 1. Ezra and the exiles began to return to Jerusalem on Nisan 1. Artaxerxes gave the decree to build the walls in Jerusalem on Nisan 1. So all of these things are happening at the beginning of the spiritual year. And then the Bible tells us the millennial temple will be cleansed on this date. We don't even know what it looks like yet, but it's going to be cleansed on that day, according to the Bible. Now, going on with our Nisan, 10 through 14. We'll talk more about this next week when we look at Passover specifically. But on the 10th through the 14th, these are the days where you've picked your lamb. Your lamb is now living in your house. You're cuddling up to the lamb. You're loving the lamb. You are going hair by hair to make sure he doesn't have any black hairs. You are really checking this lamb. You're inspecting him. And all of the lambs that were biblically kosher, you bought in Bethlehem. You didn't bring your own lamb from home. You probably had to go and get a lamb. Because these lambs had been raised by the priests, they knew that they were kosher. Okay, so you're enjoying this lamb. I have to tell you, my son, every year he buys a lamb. He lived in Israel for a while, and then he lived in South Africa, and he's able to kosherly slaughter. So for the congregations down in the valley, he's the go-to guy. If you're Messianic, you go to him and you say, would you slaughter this lamb for us? And so he slaughters the lambs. But he was talking to me about a week ago, and he said, yeah, Mom, I just went out to buy the lamb. And I'm going, oh, no, don't tell me that. I don't want to think about you cuddling a lamb. And now you're going to slaughter it. Gives me the heebie-jeebies.
Yeah, the priests take the newborn lambs that look fit to be perfect and wrap them up in cloth so that they wouldn't get dirty.
I don't know that. I've never heard that.
And a lamb can be up to a year old.
Yeah.
So it's not a newborn.
No. No, and it could be a baby goat, too.
I got that from a book I'm reading, the Road, the Land, and the Rabbi.
Oh, I don't know anything.
And it kind of talks about the land and the customs and links it, and sometimes gives definitions of words. But anyway, that's what they said about Bethlehem.
Do they utilize the whole lamb? I watched era Muslim family one time. We went to visit a friend of ours, and she raised sheep. And so this, I think they're a Muslim, but I'm not sure. And they butchered that, and they used everything. Yeah, all the entrails, everything like that was, you know, separated out. Did you do the same thing?
Yes, because the Bible commands them to burn any part of the lamb they're not able to eat. Between birth and, well, it'd be between 8 days and a year.
A year.
Yeah.
I mean, they could be pretty big.
Right. Yeah. And you took the lamb, you chose the lamb according to how big your family is. So if you are a small family and you don't eat much.
Kind of like a turkey, huh?
Right.
Yeah.
You joined in with another family or had guests or something to make sure that the lamb is totally eaten. So anyway, they go ahead, they spend time with this lamb, they're examining it. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. Remember in the Bible when he's going through the time right before his death? You have the scribes coming and asking him questions. You have the Pharisees coming and asking him questions. The Sadducees are asking him questions. They were examining the lamb just like the people used to examine their little furry lambs. According to the Bible, they're going and examining the lamb. They examine Jesus. Israel crossed the Jordan River and entered the promised land. Ezekiel received a vision of the millennial temple on Nisan 14. Josiah finds the Torah scroll during this time period and establishes Passover for his kingdom. The dedication of the second temple, and Jesus keeps Passover with his disciples. And I have the wrong date. He kept it on Nisan 14.
Jesus did?
Yeah.
It says the 14th, yes.
Oh, good. Then I fixed it. I have a different version than you're looking at. The next slide says Passover. It should say Nisan 14. The Exodus actually begins on Nisan 15, so that is incorrect.
So you should have 14?
I'm sorry?
It should be 14.
You've got
15
on
here. Yeah, that should be 14. Yeah. The Exodus begins on the 15th. Jesus is crucified on the 14th. And the final fall of Masada on the 14th. So you have your little 14th. He celebrated Passover with his disciples. He's crucified with all of the little lambs, with the other lambs. So he's going to be staying. Am I doing this wrong? I might be doing this wrong. 14th.
14th in the evening. So 15th, the first full day.
Well, I could be doing it wrong. But you need to see that it was three full days, and then he rises. He's crucified with the other little lambs. And okay, this day, the 15th through the 16th, after the crucifixion, this is when the Feast of Unleavened Bread starts. So this day is a Shabbat. It's a Thursday. So then we have a Friday. And then we have a Saturday, which is also a Shabbat. So it's easy to get confused when people don't understand there are more Shabbats. They read the Bible and think, oh, Shabbat, Jesus had to be crucified on Friday, but there was actually four Shabbats in that week period. So, because the Bible just commands four Shabbats. But most people don't realize that. So Israel is going to start eating their bread, their unleavened bread, the matzah. As you count your 24 hours, you end up at that time having the Feast of First Fruits. Where we get the Bible passage from Paul, Jesus is the first fruit of them that slept.
Okay, so the 18th would be Saturday, right?
It would be Saturday, but you're looking at sundown. So
right.
Sundown,
okay.
Going into Sunday.
Alice, didn't they kill the lamb on the 14th in the evening?
No, because Jesus was doing what many rabbis did. He would have celebrated Passover with his Talmudim. The next day, the Passover lamb would be sacrificed for the whole nation. They actually had three times. The 13th was also an acceptable day for religious persons to get together and sacrifice their lambs. But the family sacrificed afterwards.
Now, did they, on the 14th or 13th or 14th, or the, it was the 15th when they crucified or killed the lamb, did they do that in the temple and then take them home, or did they just do that at home?
Oh, no, you had to come up to Jerusalem to sacrifice your lamb.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's then brought it home.
Well, you ate it in your tent with part of your family and your caravan, because they would have caravaned up to Jerusalem together. So they're all going to be in Jerusalem eating. There's hundreds of thousands of Jews there. So at the Feast of First Fruits, Jesus is raised from the dead. There were barley. This was the time of the barley offering. So the barley offering was brought to the temple. In terms of biblical history, Noah's Ark rested on Mount Ararat on this day. The Jews crossed the Red Sea on this day. And later, 4 years later, when they enter into the land on the Feast of First Fruits, is the first day they don't have manna. For the first time, they eat the produce of the land on that day. So, biblically, you count from the Feast of First Fruits. The Bible commands us to count 50 days. It's called the Count of the Omer. So, families count this. They count it for 50 days. And depending on what congregation you belong to. Some congregations divide it up so that every day you're working on developing a spiritual attribute in your life. It's just very important that the Bible commanded Israel to count. So they count. They say, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has commanded us to count the Omer." Today is the 33rd day of the count of the Omer, or whatever the day is. So they count. And for that particular day, they might pray, they might work on an attribute, whatever. The next holiday that comes up is called Shavuot or Pentecost. Because it's 50 days from first fruits. I kind of think of it as the only day of the year where the Jewish people and the Christian people celebrate the same thing on the same day. But everybody celebrates Pentecost on the same day together, usually. And isn't that what God's trying to do, bring Jew and Gentile together under Messiah? Pentecost is a really, really cool holiday. I'll be giving you some history about Pentecost, which will amaze you when we get to that. It's exactly 50 days. It always occurs on a Sunday. Always. It will forever occur on a Sunday. It is the day God married Israel. It's a wedding day. And that's the day that God gives Israel a ketubah, which is a marriage contract. So God gives Israel their marriage contract. And scholars have looked at the Torah and examined it according to what a ketubah looks like. It's a marriage contract. And it basically states their past history, the history of the bride, the history of the groom, what God's people are expected to do in order to be his people. It goes through all of the pieces of covenant. And so it is a marriage contract between Israel and the Jewish people.
When was that? What scripture?
When?
You said it was the description in the scripture.
It is. It's.
I didn't catch the.
It describes the history of the bride, describes the history of the groom, describes what God's people are supposed to do to please God. It describes what God's going to do to take care of his people. And it's just a marriage contract. And then at the end, in Deuteronomy, it just kind of basically sums up the whole contract all over.
Is the location in Deuteronomy?
No, it's the first five books of the Bible.
And so where is this contract?
The first five books of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Israel is the only country in the world that does not have a separate constitution. They say their constitution is the first five books of the Bible. And that's their constitution. But it's also their marriage contract to God. Interesting events. King David was born and died on this day, and Enoch was taken to heaven on that day. So I'll have to tell you a story. When we were pastors 150 years ago, and we were doing this for the first time in our congregation, we had this little church inside of this large church. And we would meet. And for Shavuot, again, it's one of those rejoicing holidays, but you stay up all night, you praise the Lord all night, you read the scriptures all night, you just get excited all night about God. So why don't we do that? This sounds like fun. So our congregation was dumb enough to follow me and go ahead and do it. And so we did it all night long. We praised the Lord. We read scripture. We praised the Lord till we were so exhausted. Lee had to drive me home because I couldn't see anymore. And
what did the pastor say?
The very next day, the church comes in. And the pastor comes back to me and says, "What'd you do to my church?" I kind of look at him like, all we did was praise God all night. He said, "I had people coming in this church. They ran down to the altar. They were getting saved. They were getting filled with the Holy Ghost and healed. And people we've been praying for 30 years got saved." And I'm going, that's all we did.
Praise God.
I'm so glad. But it was God. God took all that prayer and he made an atmosphere where he could dwell.
Thank you, Jesus.
And he did some wonderful things in our host church that day. So that was enjoyable Shavuot. It was celebrated, and we'll learn more about this. We'll learn more about Shavuot in a couple weeks. I'm going to skip Shavuot, if you don't mind, because it'll be more fun to talk about it in detail. Now, after Shavuot, mm-hmm. understand the calendar. This is not a biblical feast. Not a feast. But a very important day. You read in the Bible about the days of mourning and grieving. This is one of those days, Tammuz 17. It starts 3 weeks of mourning. Orthodox Jews still mourn for 3 weeks during this time. This is a day that Moses broke the Ten Commandments because of Israel's sin. Babylon broke through the walls of Jerusalem and stops the sacrifice on this day. Rome breaks through the walls of the temple and stops the sacrifice on this day. So the question is, will the Antichrist stop sacrifice on this day in the future? I don't know.
Assuming it starts again, right?
Hmm?
That's assuming the sacrifices start again.
They start again, right. So, 3 weeks later, the worst day of Jewish history, it means 9th of Av. It's one of the one of those times of mourning you read about in the older Testament. Ninth of Av. It's a day of disaster for the Jewish people. This is a day the 12 spies gave their bad report. Oh, guess what? You get 40 years in the wilderness. Do not pass go. Do not collect your $200. This is the day the first temple was destroyed, and the second temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed and salted on this day in 70 AD. I don't know why I have 71. The Bar Kokhba rebellion caused Jerusalem to be destroyed again in 135. The Jews were expelled from England on this day. Spain expels Jews on this day. Russia launches persecution on this day. Kristallnacht was this day. The Jews expel Jews in the Gaza Strip on this day. Yeah.
What was that last one? Jews expelled from Gaza?
Jews in the Gaza Strip on this day. So God constantly allows things to come back to a certain day for a reason. And if it's not a reason that you really understand at first, it's something to seek God about and say, God, why did this happen on this day? What are you trying to say? So the next holiday is... comes pretty quickly after this. You have the month of Elul, which starts on Elul 1, it starts a time of fasting and repentance. Because they're getting ready for Yom Teruah.
What? Is Elul September?
Elul is actually probably more like August.
Okay, so the 9th of Av, AV, I thought maybe was probably August. Because July...
It can be, depending on when, how many months you have in your year. If you have a 12-month year, it's going to be different than when you have a 13-month year. So it can be August. July, August for 9th of Av. It can be for Yom Teruah, it's going to be probably pretty much September. I don't remember it ever coming in October, but I don't remember everything.
Wow, I tell you, their calendars are full.
Yeah. And so much of it has to do with repentance. So much of it has to do with God. Purify my heart.
You know, I don't think of Jewish people as
in the month of Elul, most likely because she just usually did things according to the feast, could have been when Jesus had his temptation and fasted for 40 days. It could have been there. Because one of the things you do is you get baptized during that time. You repent for things that you've done during the past year.
They don't baptize. The Jews baptize?
Jews baptize. That's where baptism came from. Yeah, it's called mikvah. They baptize a lot. Some Jewish people baptize every day, if they're really Orthodox. And this was what the Essenes did. The Essenes baptized every day. They were very, very, very conscious of being ceremonially pure. So they were baptizing every day.
And their reason for doing it was just a ritual to be ceremonial clean before they did something?
It was also repentance. So they're doing repentance, and then they're following it up with their mikvah.
And how did they baptize? Did they just sprinkle, or did they?
Oh, no. Remember what they've discovered now in Jerusalem. They had all of these mikvah baths. Before you could even go into the temple, you had to go into the mikvah bath. And what you would do is you would baptize yourself. But you have to go under the water totally, and there can be nothing touching you, because they believe that any place where you were touched, you would still be ceremonially unclean. So you had to go totally under the water, and my understanding is they baptize three times, so you go under three times, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because up until we have archaeological evidence that even in 100 B.C., the Jewish people believed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just like we do. It changed when the Jewish people decided we're going to reject Jesus. We don't want you. But up until 100 B.C., we have archaeological evidence showing that they still believed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Now, these were males. I don't mean to be beleaguered here, but these were males that were being baptized, but women were not.
Women were baptized too, but not in the same baptismal as a male. So, yeah, they were baptized too. So, anyway, where were we?
Sorry.
Yom Teruah is really called the Day of Blowing. And the shofar was blown 100 times in the temple or in the congregation on Yom Teruah. It still is. It's still blown 100 times in
we
a congregation.
We experienced that with Rabbi Harlan.
Yeah. So it's a pretty exciting day. There's quite a bit to Yom Teruah. It's a gathering of everyone in white. Everyone in white. In fact, when we come to our Passover Seder, I'd like to invite you to wear white, if you can. The reason that you wear white on some of these holidays is because you are righteous. And you're practicing, you're rehearsing what it's going to be like to be in the presence of the Lord. So on Yom Teruah, everybody wears white because it's the day of judgment. Let me see.
During the Day of Atonement?
No, it's a day of blowing the shofar. It's a day of remembrance. It's a day of the secular New Year. I've heard some people say, is this the day that is the beginning of the marriage supper of the Lamb? Possibly. I don't know. I can't tell you for sure. I'm going to put question marks by some of those things But since these are things that are supposed to be teaching us about the second coming, it's okay to kind of ask the questions, I think. But I'm not going to be judgmental. I mean, that's not the word. I'm not going to be
authoritative.
Right, yeah. I don't know the mind of God. It's interesting that the greeting on that day is Lashana Tova, which means, may you be inscribed in the book of life. So this is a holiday which is totally about thinking about eternity. A lot of the traditions for Yom Teruah come from King David's time. He had a prophet by the name of Gad. They've discovered the book of Gad. I kind of thought, oh, why do we do all these weird things on Yom Teruah? Well, all these weird things are listed in the book of Gad. Okay. So David was influenced by this prophet named Gad, and he taught the people to do these things. So that's kind of why. There was a prophetic voice speaking. The next holiday, okay, so you've got your yes, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Teruah are the same thing. Head of the year. Rosh Hashanah means head of the year. Yom Teruah means day of blowing. So you have your Yom Teruah. Remember God told Paul at the last trump? Okay. You've got your day of blowing. And this is the day, right? That nobody knows the day or the hour. So this day actually lasts 2 days. It's kind of a 2 day period. 10 days, 1, 2, then you go another 8 days and you have Yom Kippur.
You're preparing all through that time, right?
Right, and you're preparing all through that time, again with repentance, again with seeking the Lord, for Yom Kippur to start. Then, I think it's 5 days later, you have Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Both days are Shabbat, and everybody stays home and celebrates.
And then Yom Teruah.
Yeah.
I want to move to Israel. Mm-hmm. I want to move to Israel. They have a lot of parties.
Do you know? Yeah, they do. They do. There's a joke among Jewish people. They came to kill us. We prayed. We fought. We won. Let's eat. Okay, Yom Kippur. It's Tishri 10. And this is Tishri 1. And Aaron first made atonement for Israel on Tishri 1. This was the day of the Yom Kippur War. And many people believe this is the day Jesus will be revealed as king. That it'll be the day of judgment when he judges the sheep and goat nations.
you said it's the Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement, right?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, I know an observing Jew that actually, I believe, experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit on that day. Yeah. It's a really special day. But I mean, she experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, this is my favorite holiday.
Yeah.
My favorite one. I love this holiday.
She was describing to me kind of what she was going through. And I thought, wow, that was like a baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, for her on that day, she truly experienced total forgiveness on that day.
Yeah. It's an amazing holiday.
Mm-hmm. And they do some amazing things on that. And she practices that too, you know, the calling out and the asking for forgiveness. And
mm-hmm.
When they actually really, really do what they say they're going to do. And I always get that every year. If I've done anything within you in any possible way, please forgive me.
Yeah.
Enough,
It's really
special.
Important.
I wish we had that.
Yom Kippur takes care of our sins between us and God. The Jewish people believe that our sins between other people, we have to go to them.
Yeah.
And that's why you have this time between Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur. The Jewish people go to all of their neighbors and all of their friends, just like you were saying, and they repent for whatever they may have done. And they restore those relationships. Because they believe that you can't go before God until your relationships with your fellow man have been restored.
Isn't that what he said?
Hmm?
Isn't that what Christ said?
It's exactly what Christ said. If anybody has something against you, you go to that person, you leave that sacrifice at the altar, you go to that person, and then you go to God. You have to have that forgiveness first. So on Yom Kippur, it atones for sins against God. We talked about that. It's a time of repentance for Israel, the community as a whole, and the sin of Lashon Hara, which is the evil tongue, and it's a day of eating, resting. There's no eating on that day. So Tishri. I'm sorry?
Fasting.
Yeah, 24-hour fast. It's an amazing day. It's an amazing day. I taught in an Assembly of God the Feast of the Lord one year, and next thing I know, I'm getting a letter back from the pastor saying, we're going to celebrate Yom Kippur, and our whole congregation is going to fast this year. So I thought, oh, that's kind of cool. I wonder how it's going to go for you. But that's cool. I hope it goes well.
So at the bottom of several of these, you have the scriptures that you read, and some of those are New Testament scriptures, so I'm
mm-hmm.
assuming that is for Messianic Jews.
Right.
Okay, so what is MJ 7-10?
Oh, Hebrews.
MJ is Hebrews?
In a Messianic Bible, it's Messianic Jews. Okay, Sukkot starts on Tishri 15. It's the day that Shlomo's temple was dedicated. Messianic believers believe this is the day of Jesus' birth. Perhaps the day the millennial rule of Jesus begins, we don't know. But this represents your 1,000-year reign. Sukkot represents that. It's your day of perfect rest, and it's symbolic of that millennial time where you have that perfect rest. It was a day where the Jewish people did repentance and intercession for the nations. So, but it's a fun time. Sukkot is a really fun time. People live in sukkahs for 7 days. A sukkah, you know what it talks about in the Bible, a manger? Jesus wasn't born in a manger. He was actually born in a sukkah. It was a temporary place of housing.
A tent.
Not a tent, because it was made out of, it had three sides. It its sides were made out of branches. You have a branches for your roof. And you just dwell inside of it. It's a temporary housing that you can put down, take down. But in Israel, traditionally, they had their animals fed and cared for in Sukkoth, too. It wasn't only used during the Exodus. They used them for thousands of years afterwards. People still build Sukkoths. Okay, and then I told you last week that on the last day of Sukkot, Hitler's 10 staff members were hanged in 1946. On the very last day of Sukkot is the festival of Hoshana Rabbah, and it was a water pouring ceremony, and we know that Jesus celebrated this because during the water pouring ceremony, he stood, he cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him keep coming to me and drinking. Whoever puts his trust in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow out from his inmost being." So this was at the actual water pouring ceremony that he did this. There's a lot to the water pouring ceremony, so if the Lord allows me someday to teach on Sukkot, I'll talk to you about the water pouring ceremony and everything that happened in it, because it was really cool. They poured wine and they poured water into this compartment thing where it was mixed, and then it flowed out. And you see things about the crucifixion and the water pouring ceremony. In the Bible, in Zechariah 14:16, in the millennium, it says that everyone remaining from all the nations that came up to attack Jerusalem will go up every year to worship the king and keep the festival of Sukkot. It says, if you guys don't come, I'm not sending you any rain. So you better come or up. And so Sukkot will be celebrated in the millennium. I'm not sure all of the holidays will be. I know Shabbat will be. I know Rosh Hashanah will be. I know Sukkot will be. It seems like if the holiday has already been fulfilled, it might not be celebrated in the millennium. But I can't. I won't swear on a Bible because God hasn't revealed that to me. We talked about Hanukkah. We already know everything on this page, how it's celebrated. And we had said that it was probably the time when Jesus was conceived. And that after Hanukkah comes Purim. And there's another holiday in there called the New Year of the Trees, which is a cute little holiday. It's a biblical holiday. And remember, the Bible talks about if the fruit of the tree is not a certain age, you can't eat it. Well, the way they could tell was by the New Year of the Trees. So you had this date. And if your fruit was you planted before this date, you might not be able to eat it. If you planted right in here, you might be able to eat it. So your New Year of the Trees told you if your fruit was old enough to eat or not. It's also a day of judgment where God comes and inspects the lives of all of the people and sees if they are a righteous tree or not with righteous branches. So there's more to the New Year's of the Trees. So we talked about New Year of Trees, we talked about the secular New Year, we talked about the spiritual New Year. There's one more New Year. And it was called the New Year for Kings. And that was Nisan 30. And if you had a new king, they always said he reigned 49 years, okay? But they're always counting to Nisan 30. So as a new year for kings started, it influenced how many years that guy was considered to have reigned. How close was his reign to Nisan 30? So that's all.
Pat, that's all.
We'll really look at it in depth. This is just kind of a...
Well, they believe that Jesus' birth was on
Sukkot.
What approximately date?
Sukkot's usually in October.
So he's born.
We celebrate Jesus' birthday.
Well, Messianic people do. See, we understand from the Bible that Zechariah was of the course of Abia. The 24 courses went up probably four times a year for the feasts and festivals. The course of Abia always went up to Jerusalem to do their service, probably the last week of June.
What do you mean, course?
I'm sorry?
I'm not sure what you're meaning.
All of the priests and Levites were divided into groups, family groups. They all went up to Jerusalem to do their sacrifices at a certain time. So Abia, one of the times they would go up would be the last week of June. So they probably would go up sometime in December too. But anyway, John's father goes, he does his course. He is visited by the angel. The angel tells him he's going to have a son. He says, "What?" And doesn't really believe. So the angel touches his mouth and says, "You're not going to spoil this by your words." And so he goes home.
Who is this again?
Zechariah. Zechariah is the father.
Father John the Baptist.
Of John. So 6 months later would have been around Hanukkah. So that would be one of the Festival of Lights. There are two Festival of Lights. One is Hanukkah and one is Sukkot. So Mary probably conceives during the Festival of Hanukkah. Okay? So she goes immediately to spend time with her
Elizabeth.
So then 10 months later, what happens is Sukkot. So John is probably born.
He's 6 months older.
Right. John is probably born around Passover. So that's kind of how that course would have looked. Anybody have
so
any
all
questions?
This dating essentially is based on when Zechariah's priestly work group was in Jerusalem celebrating some holiday that's mentioned in the Bible, and that's when he was told he would be a father.
Yeah.
Amazing how everything just builds up. Sometimes just the tiniest little fact.
Yeah. The guy gives us those facts. We just don't know what we're looking at. Yeah. We don't understand what we're seeing. only fitting, right, that the light of the world be conceived at a festival of lights and then be born at a festival of lights, right? Yeah, it's kind of thinking like that.
Yeah, that's
kind of
like that.
That is good, isn't he?
Absolutely.
So the angel Gabriel came to Mary in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. I have it right here in Luke. And he told her that God is going to visit, the Holy Spirit is going to visit her, brood over her. So her conception took place then. There's that 6 months.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah. It kind of is pretty orderly. One thing that I keep being prompted to tell you I keep losing my thought.
I think about Jesus being
Lord, remind me.
Think about Jesus being after he raised from the dead, he stayed with them for 40 days. And here's the 50 days are going to elapse and Shavuot or Pentecost takes place. There's 10 more days after he ascends to heaven. And
right.
Preparing for the visitation of the Holy Spirit.
And the Jewish people always, for those 10 days, were fasting and praying. So they always did that. He left because he didn't he didn't need to fast and pray anymore. But they had to. And that was something that they always did. For years and years and years and years. Okay, 10 days before Pentecost, we have to pray for a visitation of God.
I heard somewhere that the mountain where Abraham was going to sacrifice his son was the mountain where later the temple was built. Is that accurate?
Yeah. That
is Moriah.
Mount Moriah.
I'm always amazed that the Jews allowed the Islamic people to essentially take over the Temple Mount.
But the problem is, though, there's enough room for Israel to build their temple.
Yeah.
I think that at the time Islam was being born, which was about in the 700s, that was, remember how we talked about maybe the second week we were here, how the population of Israel was going down until in Jerusalem, in I think it was 1240, there were only two Jews left. So I don't know that they had a whole lot of choice in the matter.
Well, I was talking about just recently, in my lifetime.
Yeah, I can understand, because the whole idea of them giving up the Temple Mount saddens a lot of people. But I think the reason that they did that was because they were just afraid of being wiped off the map.
Yeah, I agree. But it shocked me.
Yeah, it's hard. It's hard to deal with. If you ever go to Jerusalem, you'll never want to leave. The presence of God is so wonderful there. It's so wonderful.
Jewish friend that was there, and he said, he was talking about when he was there that they inspected him. This was sometime back. They'd always make sure, he didn't have any weapons or anything on him if he went to him. He said he never kept. So he checked it.
It's amazing. It's an amazing place. I want you to know that my son does not sacrifice the lamb, but he uses it as a teaching. Kind of a visual so that people can understand what Yeshua, Jesus, went through, and so that they can kind of understand the Passover more. I don't do that, I want you to know. I don't do that.
Is he a pastor? Tour guide?
Yeah, he was. He was a missionary to Israel. And he lived there, found his wife there, got married in Israel, got to go to his wedding there. It was really cool. And then she was a missionary from South Africa, so they headed over to South Africa so that they could get married again, and her family could see her getting married, and so it was a good experience. So he learned all sorts of things there, including how to kosher slaughter, because in South Africa, you can't buy meat that's not halal, you know, which is ritually strangled. And God's commanded, even in the New Testament, we're not to eat strangled meat. So he had to learn how to slaughter his own meat, or they wouldn't have had meat during the time they lived there. So he's a character. So if there's no more questions, next week we're going to talk about Passover a little more in depth. Probably spend about 2 weeks on Passover.
Okay. Well, we will be next week. See you again.